I want you to open your Bibles if you have them with you. I hope you have. If not, you might find one in the rack just in front of you. To the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. Most of you who have been attending the services will know throughout some of those past Sundays we've been looking and examining some of the great sermons recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles. And to me, the interesting thing has been where these men preached. I've remarked about this now once or twice. We had Peter preaching on the streets and preaching also in the courtroom. And we had Paul preaching in a man's house. And then we had him preaching before King Agrippa, a large council meeting with the king present and so on. That doesn't fit in with a lot of the things that we sort of presuppose today as to where people should preach. Now, we're going to find today that Paul had the great privilege of preaching on board the ship, and it wasn't easy sailing. He had to preach during the time of a storm. I had the privilege of preaching once on the Sea of Galilee, and it was just about as smooth as a mill pond. Not a ripple on the waves that day. And it's a remarkable thing there when you preach on the sea, how you hear the voice resounding all over the place. It's so easy. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to preach either in the ship or from the ship. Preach on the streets. There are not many street meetings held these days. It used to be a common thing. With all the traffic now and people rushing past, I think about the only place we could go now if they would give us permission to go into the shopping malls and preach there. I doubt if they'll do that. But we're going to look at this today. But might I say this, that people have been very kind to me this week. And I received an awful lot of cards from people. Some solemn, helpful, and others not so solemn, some were very humorous. A couple came along on Thursday night, took my wife and I out to eat. I wouldn't tell you who he was because he was a Pennsylvania Dutchman. And you wouldn't know who he was, would you? No. So they took us out and we had a good meal of fish, you know. Then another couple, whose names I wouldn't mention, they took us out last night and we had fish again. So we've been well fished this week. Of all the cards I received, we received a funny one. And I'm not going to tell you who sent it. You'll have to guess who sent it. On the front, there was a number of pictures. Picture of a man with a big club in his hand that said the Stone Age. And the second picture, man dressed up. Strange ways if he wanted to fight somebody. Said the Bronze Age. And a fellow with a helmet on, it said the Space Age. Then you could turn over the page and inside it said Old Age. With a mirror. You know what I mean? Well, you see, some folk have strange ways of looking at things. They say you're not any older than what you feel. And I may tell you this, I am not old. This old house in which I live is getting older, of course, yeah. It's only my body that's getting older. I'm not getting older. I'm getting younger every day. But this old body is getting older. Some of the shingles have been blown away. And the pillars of the house are beginning to tremble, you know. And the airing system isn't as good as it used to be. But otherwise, the man that dwells in this house is just as young as he used to be. And I'm going to get younger. And someday our youth will be renewed. You know, there's no old age in heaven. The old will be young there forever. What a wonderful time that will be. But I get all those cards. I just thought I'd tell you about that one. Don't go around asking who sent it. I'm not going to tell you. Let's read something from Acts 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Look at verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt, and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed closely by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now this is the time where Paul comes in and preaches his sermon. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Let us read down at verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Look at the last two verses. Look at verse 42. The soldier's counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. The Lord bless to us the reading of these verses, and if you become interested in it, maybe this afternoon you'll get time to read down through the whole chapter and get some of the other details. I like to speak of this chapter as the triumphant finish to a stormy voyage. A triumphant finish to a stormy voyage. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a storm at sea. If you've had one, you don't want another one. But may I say this, that it's grand when you reach the harbour and you land your feet again on solid ground. It's worthwhile. Now, Paul was a man who had experience in this. When he was writing his letter to the church at Corinth, he was outlining to them on one occasion in that chapter, in that book, some of the experiences he had had, and he said 3 times he had been shipwrecked. That was before this one. 3 times he had been shipwrecked. And on one occasion he was a day and night in the deep. Now some of us could hardly stand it for 10 minutes. How would you like to be floating around in the sea after a shipwreck for a day and a night? Then he must have been picked up. Shipwrecked 3 times. One occasion a day and night in the deep. And here again another shipwreck. Now this man had some experience of shipwrecks. He knew something about it. Not new to him. I believe that's one of the reasons he was able here to give them some advice as to what to do. He was talking from experience as well as from revelation. But now think first of all on the sailing of the ship. Why was he on the ship to begin with? Who put him there? Where were they going? See, the last time we viewed him, he was preaching to a king. King Agrippa. You remember whom I reminded you was Herod Agrippa II. A wicked man, vile man, an immoral man. Paul preached to him. That the man who said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Then he also said, if this man had not appealed to Caesar, he could be set at liberty. But he had appealed to Caesar. And now the time had come. He's been being sent to Rome to appear before Caesar. And here's a ship down there in the Mediterranean coast, Caesarea. And he's put aboard the ship under the charge of a centurion. Very interesting, these centurions that are mentioned in the New Testament. There's something about each of them that you can admire somehow or another. But this man has the charge of Paul along with other prisoners. There were more than one. Now Paul, you see, knew that he was going to Rome. And for years he had had the desire as a great preacher. He had visited many cities. But now his sights were set, oh, how he would love to get to Rome. You see, all roads led to Rome and all roads went out from Rome. And if only he could get to Rome and preach this great message of the gospel, then from Rome it would spread out throughout the whole earth. That's what he thought. His desire was to go to Rome as a preacher. But here he is now on the journey to Rome and he's going as a prisoner. But while he was in Rome and writing from the prison at Rome, he writes to a church and he says, the things that you thought were against me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So when he got to Rome as a prisoner, he was able to reach people that he could never have reached any other way. He reached those of Caesar's household. But here he's on the ship. The ship that's going to take him to Rome. However, the particular ship with which they left Caesarea was not the ship to take them to Rome. Oh no, they had to change at one of the ports and they were put on another ship. They were put on a ship that was a wheat ship. It was carrying a load of wheat from Egypt to Rome and they were put on that. But here the man, he's sailing and he's not alone. He's got at least 2 companions with him. He has Dr. Luke with him. This is one of the passages where Luke the writer says, we. He's with him. And also another man called Aristarchus from Thessalonica. So at least there's 3 Christians on board this vessel. There was the captain, and the owner of the vessel was there as well. Traveling with them. There were prisoners there. There was the crew and a few passengers. In all, there was 276 people on board that ship. Of course, that's not a great amount in some of the present day ships. My, when they had the old Queen Elizabeth and Queen Mary flying back and forward on the Atlantic, the crowd of people that were in there, well, you could be in there for 2 or 3 days and you'd only meet a handful of them. They carried an awful lot of passengers. But on this particular ship that was flying in the Mediterranean, there was 276 people. But Paul was there, and Paul was a prisoner. But still he was a preacher, and was able to preach on board the ship. God moves in mysterious ways, as wonders to perform. And he was given the privilege here of speaking to these people. But now the main issue comes in here. There was a storm. A storm that led to a shipwreck. You know, the first thing you notice about this thing, this ship reached the stage where it was drifting. A ship is not meant to drift. A ship is meant to be steered. In the old days, they were steered by the sun by day and the moon and the stars by night. Oh, they didn't have all these modern gadgets that we have now. They didn't have compasses, etc., etc. And they didn't have the things that would help them to see through the fog. They didn't have all those gadgets. Oh no, they had to be steered by the stars and the moon. But here, they were on the ship and it was drifting, a drifting ship. You know, people are like ships. People are not meant to be drifters. You know, twice a month we're responsible for going down to the rescue mission. And if ever you've never been down there, it's a kind of eye-opener to go down. I've been on lots of rescue missions, not only in Raleigh, been in Baltimore, Philadelphia, New York. It's a great privilege to go into the Jerry McCauley Rescue Mission in New York and see them there. But the people that get into these places, more or less, are drifters. They just drift about from one city to another, from one place to another. They don't have homes. Or if they had homes, they've left them for some reason or other. Many of them have run away from home. And they're drifting about, drifting. You know, you never know where a drifting ship is going to land. You never know when a drifting ship is going to be wrecked. And it touches your heart, makes you feel sorry for people who become drifters in life. For sooner or later, they're going to be wrecked. That's where they come to. A drifter will become a wreck. Here is a drifting ship, and it teaches us a lesson. But not only were they drifting, it was a dark night. In fact, for 2 solid weeks, 14 nights, they never saw the moon, and they never saw a star, and they never saw the sun by day. It was some hurricane they were in. It was some storm. Nothing to guide them by day and nothing to guide them by night. Drifting in a dark night. You know, it's bad enough for people to be drifters. But may I suggest to all of us today, it's worse when they're drifting around in the darkness. And they don't understand where they are. And they don't know where they're going. Some of them hardly know where they've come from. Lost. And they don't know it. Drifting around in the darkness. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said he was the light of the world. But the unfortunate thing is this, that people will not follow the light. And if you don't follow the light, if you turn your back to the light, then you'll go into the darkness. That's why so many people are drifting around in nature's darkness today, because they will not come to the light. They'll not come to Christ. A drifting ship. A dark night. As I read down through the passage, they got so excited, so worried about it, when they put down the line to find their death. So many fathom. Drifted a little further, less. Oh, they knew the water was getting shallow now. And there were dangerous rocks there. You know, if you could see a rock, it's not dangerous if you can see it. There are many places on the sea where you see the rocks. And these naval men, they can see them and they know the passage, they know where to go. They avoid the rocks. But if you cannot see the rock, if it's a hidden rock, it's dangerous. And the old devil has been so clever, he's got those dangerous rocks in our paths. The ship runs onto the dangerous rocks, it's in trouble. Dangerous rocks. You know, have you ever tried to speak to some young teenagers today and warn them about the dangerous rocks? I remember one I took aside. He was in my Bible class. Took him aside and told him, I said, "Donald, I want to talk to you." I said, "I've listened to some of the things you're saying to the other boys. I want to talk to you." "Oh, you want to say me?" I said, "I want to say one or two things to you. I want to warn you about some dangers in your path. And if you're not careful, you're heading for disaster." "I don't need you to tell me anything," he said. "My father can tell me everything I need to know." The unfortunate thing, his father was one who needed to be told a few things. I didn't need to wait 2 months until that boy was wrecked. Wouldn't be told, couldn't tell him anything. Wrecked. The last I had of him, he was just a mess. So, right. You try and teach them. Try and warn them. I know a man who took his son one day by the collar here and shook him like that. Told him himself. He said, "Andrew, I want to tell you, my boy," he said, "you're not out of the world yet. And you'll pay the price for what you've done." And he did. You try and tell them. Paul tried to tell them. The dangerous rocks. He said, "You ought not to have left when I told you. I warned you. You were running into danger." Yes, he reproved them all right. Dangerous rocks. My friend, have you ever run onto any dangerous rocks in your lifetime? Have you ever come to the stage where you said, "Oh, I wonder, why didn't somebody tell me about this? Why didn't somebody warn me about this?" Then you thought back, you said, "Well, I was warned, but didn't take the warning." Young folks, I appeal to you this morning. When your parents or a Sunday school teacher or anyone else older than yourself tries to give you some warning, take the warning. If you don't, you'll be wrecked on the dangerous rocks. "Oh, it's only a friendly glass. There's no harm in it. I mean, you've got to be sociable. Everybody else is having it. Why don't you?" "Yeah, what's at the bottom of it? The serpent is in that glass. Not that glass of water I've got. But no, in that red glass, the wine. The alcohol. Oh, everybody else is having a glass of beer. Why can't you have one?" Because if you start and take the first one, you'll want the second one and the third one, and you'll finish up an alcoholic. A dangerous rock. Today in our public schools, they're teaching them how to steer for those dangerous rocks instead of steering away from them. Sin is being rolled under the tongue like a sweet morsel. And to start engaging in sin is dangerous, for the wages of sin is death. Oh yeah, drifting ship, dark nights, dangerous rocks. See the next picture of them, desperate men. Absolutely desperate. They take all the baggage and all the cargo, throw it over, undergird the ship. I asked an old man once, what does that mean? He says, hope abandoned. Hope abandoned. Says here, all hope that they should be saved was taken away. All hope that we should be saved is taken away. Desperate man. Friend, when a man reaches that stage, you know, perhaps he's willing then to listen. God has sometimes got to bring us down. He's got to empty us of self. Take away the things that we trusted in. Leave us in that sort of hopeless, helpless condition before we'll turn to him for help. You don't hear much about conviction today, but I'm going to tell you straight again. I've emphasized it over and over again from this same desk. Where there's no conviction, there won't be any conversion. If a man or a woman is not convicted of the fact that they need a Savior, they won't turn to Christ. If they think they can control their own life without God, they won't turn to God. If they think they can do it themselves, they don't need anyone else to help them. When a man or a woman is brought down to that helpless, hopeless state, woe is me, for I'm undone. Then they'll cry out, what must I do to be saved? Oh, these men, they're desperate. And when they became desperate, then there's one man out of the whole crowd of 276. And it's not the captain of the ship they turn to, because he was wrong to begin with. He wouldn't be advised. And it's not the owner of the ship. He agreed to. They can't turn to the majority of them, because the majority of them said, let's go, let's sail, in spite of the warning. And I'll emphasize this again. When you read through the Word of God, you usually find the majority are wrong when it comes to these kind of things. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be, the majority go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. If I found myself running with the majority, I would sit down and think it over. I'd rather be with the minority than running with the majority. Desperate men, Paul stood forth. He first of all gave them that word of reproof. None of us like that. You don't like to be reproved. He said, look, you ought to have listened to me. You would not listen to me. And you sailed. If you had listened to me, you wouldn't have come into this trouble. That's conviction. A word of reproof. You see, it brings it right home to the heart. You brought this on yourself. Don't point to the master of the ship. Don't point to the captain. Don't blame God for the weather. You ought not to have left. fair havens, but they did. They left the bay of fair havens and sailed out to a stormy sea. Why? Why did they do it? Supposing there was a soft wind blew, supposing it was in their favor, they made the great error of supposition. I wonder how many people today are making the same error of supposing. Supposing. Well, says someone, you know, I suppose that if I do my best, if I just do my best and attend church and give my tithe and don't do anybody any harm, I suppose God will give me a place in heaven. No, you're supposing wrong. Supposing wrong. Remember the man in Acts 16? He took his little dagger and was about to do away with himself. What? Supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And just at that vital moment, the prisoner shouted out, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." Supposing. You see the mistakes people can make by supposing, and supposing the wrong thing. Supposing that everything was in their favor, they sailed out and met this tremendous hurricane, this storm at sea on the Mediterranean. Friend, perhaps you have met with some storm. Perhaps I'm speaking to one this morning who has been tossed about. And you're wondering what it's all about. Perhaps you supposed something that wasn't right. However, saying that, there came the time when he gave them the word of reproof, then he gives them the word of advice. He said, look, I believe God that it shall be. See, he was a man who knew his God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Even if you took those words from there, I believe God. Think of it. They've met all this storm, this disaster, and the ship's about to be broken up. Here's a prisoner. He says, sir, I believe God. Perhaps you're saying, well, doesn't everybody? No, they don't. You see, Paul didn't say, I believe there is a God. Most people would say, well, yes, I believe there's a God. The only folks that wouldn't say that would be those fools that the Bible calls. The atheist says, there's no God for me. But he can't do away with God. But people in general might say, well, I believe there is a God. Some folks may say, I believe God is this or God is that. Some folks say, well, I believe God is in nature and so on. They've got their own preconceived ideas of God. But they have a different kind of God. He doesn't even say, I believe things about God. Listen, let me try and illustrate this. I suppose everybody in here this morning believes that there is a president of the United States. Be a foolish man that said, well, I don't believe we have a president. You know what I mean? Everybody believes there's a, even the children at school know there's a president of the United States. And by the way, I believe you know certain things about the president. Although you may never have seen him. But you believe things about him. Things that you haven't read in the paper. Things you've heard on the news. You believe there is a president. And you believe certain things about the president. Do you believe the president? I wonder what our answers would be there. No matter who the president is. Some we believe and some we don't believe. When it comes to God, Paul says, I believe God. First of all, he believes that God is. And he believes that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He believes what God has said in the word. He believes that God has revealed himself through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he believes everything that God has said about his Son. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. So says John 5:24. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I believe God. On this solid rock I would place my feet and stand. You cannot be moved from that. Says Paul, we're in a strait. We're in the midst of all this trouble. But I believe God. We may lose the ship. We may lose everything that's in the ship. But God has made a promise that every one of us will be safe at last if you do the right thing. They had to listen to the word of the man of God. And I like when you come to the end. And they all reached shore. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. You have seven stages here. There came the point where they cast their anchors. They cast four anchors out of the ship and wished for day. They cast the anchors. Why did they cast anchors? Now notice, they didn't cast the anchor in the ship. That would be a silly thing to do. If the anchor's to do anything, you have to cast the anchor out of the ship, and it grips something down there at the bottom. Most people are casting their anchors in. They're casting their anchor into their good feelings, or I feel good. Casting their anchor into what they've done. Oh, I've done a lot of good things. No, my friend, I'll not do. Where's your anchor? Have you cast the anchor? They cast four anchors. If you believe the word of God, you'll cast your anchor in the deep. Burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll cast your anchor in heaven on Christ, the solid rock. Anchored in him, you cannot be moved. They cast their anchors, and they wished for day. They wanted the light. You see, when a Christian has cast his anchor and he knows where his anchor is, we're looking forward to the day that will dawn when we'll enter that haven. I've just been rereading this last week that great book, The Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know how often I've gone through it. I love that book. It's a tremendous thing that that old man wrote that book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Have you never read it? You children, get a hold of it. And determine you're going to finish it, go through it, and see what you can learn. And he watches this man, you know, who left the city of destruction, and all the difficulties he met with on the way. It wasn't easy. But at last, he entered the celestial city. Tremendous finish. Oh, what a finish. Oh, it was a rough road, that's true. A lot of difficulties, a lot of hills to be climbed. Sometimes down the valley of humiliation. Sometimes being opposed by the enemy. But ultimately he went over the river and he was welcomed in to the celestial city. Ah, you see, the Christian is hoping for that day, looking forward to that day the Lord has promised, when he'll come and take us home to the Father's house. And they reached the land. Oh, they had to listen to what Paul had to say. I believe God. Friend, do you? In the storms of life, in the difficulties you've got to face, in the things that's going to come against you in life, have you cast your anchor? Have you trusted Christ? I wouldn't like to pass through the storms of life without him. But I'll tell you this, if he's with you, and he's in command, you can face anything. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for another morning spent in thy presence. We've been reading thy word and multiplying words thereon. Will thou be pleased by thy Holy Spirit to touch some broken heart today, someone that wants to trust the Savior, someone who needs to trust him. God grant that this lesson may have reached their heart, and this is the day when they're going to make that great decision to receive Christ the Savior. hearest these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing two verses of a hymn in closing. 202. 202. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Brother Hammond will come and lead us in the singing of the first and last verses of this hymn, after which this meeting is entirely over. We'll be at the front here. If there's anyone here who has never trusted Christ and you'd like to talk to us about that, we'll be glad to have a little conversation with you and help you to understand what it means to be saved.
Like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, my anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, my anchor holds and grips a solid.